Good morning again. One of you said good morning, I think. Okay. As we gather today and start the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a new series going through Thanksgiving, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll be picking up our Christmas series in late November, December. Today, I just want to have you think for a moment. We're going to take three of the fruit each week. And today we're looking specifically at love, joy, and peace. But I want us to think just for a moment how refreshing it would be if we saw more of the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. Think about everything that's going on in the world and think if we actually saw more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we saw more of that in the lives of people that we're interacting with on a day-to-day basis, or when we turn on the news, see those type of things, just think of how transforming that could be. But as we reflect on that and think, well, wouldn't that be great if everyone else increased those things? What about in our own lives? When we look at our own lives, do we see these virtues? Do we see from day to day an increase in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are we seeing those things in our lives? Because the reality is, when we don't, in the passage we're going to look at today, we're mainly looking at Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but we're going to look at the context and the full paragraph of what it means to walk in the Spirit to kind of introduce this conversation. Because if we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we need to understand how to approach those things. There are a lot of virtue lists. If you actually look in Greek philosophy and other things, you're going to find people have lists of virtues. And they would tackle those virtues as something, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work harder at this. I'm going to try to work on those virtues in my life. What we're looking at in these verses is that's not how we approach them. We need to see those in our life, and we're going to see coming up in this passage that you see a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I would bring the image, kind of an illustration to kind of guide us, is the gauges we have in our car. If you're looking at your life like you're looking at those gauges in our car on the dashboard, and that means you actually, some of you may not pay attention to the lights on the car. I know I've known people that their lights blinking all the time and they just ignore it. But the purpose of those gauges in the car is to send a caution, to give you a heads up to say there's something wrong under the hood. And I think when we look at our lives and we look at this list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, if we're honest, there are times that we're going to see some things that are on the wrong list in our lives. And we need to know how to respond to that. And we're going to see sometimes the lack of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we need to know, well, how do we approach this? Do I just try harder, or is there some other approach that we have to take? So that's what we're going to be looking at each week. We're going to be reminded of the way that we should approach the fruit. And Jim's going to be bringing the message next week, and I'll be wrapping up in the week following. But we're not only going to understand what each of the fruit mean and what they look like in our lives, but we're going to be asking ourselves, if we're not seeing that in our lives, what do we do about it? And so I think that illustration, the gauges in the car, I think can be helpful. It's helpful for me. And looking at my life and say, am I seeing, not only am I seeing these things in my life, but am I seeing these things on a more increased basis? Is there growth in these things in my life? Let's start in verses 16 through 18. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 really sets up how we should approach these things. And really, this is the larger theme of this whole section. It says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Yeah, there are a few key themes here that we're just highlight. One, there's some contrasts in this whole section. And one of the first contrasts is the flesh versus the spirit. And verse 17 describes these desires of the flesh being at odds or against the spirit. They're opposed to each other. And it's really important to understand that not only are they opposed to each other, but that understanding that they're at war with each other means that they have a totally different destination for you planned. The works of the flesh, are there, the intention and where that will lead you if you just say, this is the list I'm going to focus on, and I'm going to let these things just be lived out in my life. The works of the flesh, they're opposed to the things of the spirit. And they will lead you in a different destination than where God intends for us to be. Later, Paul in Galatians 6 talks about the need to sow to the spirit, not to the flesh, because any good farmer knows what you plant is what you get. If you plant corn, what do you get? It's corn. Okay, that's not a rhetorical question. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. If you sow and plant to the spirit, you're going to see produce, growth in the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to see growth to the flesh and those desires. So that spirit and flesh contrast is key. But one of the most important things in verse 16, I think it's so, I don't know how many years I read this section and jumped right down to the fruit passage, and I missed that verse 16 includes a promise for believers. That when we understand that the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other, we then understand there's a promise in verse 16 that if we walk by the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Too many times, I think Christians take the approach to say, well, I'm going to try my best not to walk according to the flesh. And they miss the fact that the promise comes that when we're walking by the Spirit, and we're going to unpack what that means here in a moment, but when we're walking by the Spirit, we have the promise that we then will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our focus needs to not just be tackling the works of the flesh, but needs to be focused on asking ourselves, am I really walking in the Spirit, and do I understand what that means? To walk by the Spirit is unpacked again in verse 18, and actually in this whole section there's four different phrases, and we'll get to the last two at the end of the message. But that idea of walking by the Spirit, that's the same word when we were in Ephesians and talking about the way we walk, our conduct, our life. That if we live our lives by the Spirit, following the Spirit's leading, relying on the Spirit's empowerment, relying on God's Spirit to be filling us and working in us, we have the promise that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That idea of walking the Spirit is side by side with what we see in verse 18, that we're led by the Spirit. And I know when we've talked about being led by the Spirit before, the image that I always go to is when my kids were young. And both of my kids, one more than the other, went through a stage where they didn't like to grab mom and dad's hands to be led. And it was a fight. Did you ever try to lead a kid that doesn't want to be led? It's not easy. But when a kid, it was always amazing if you could see a little bit of fear, if something happened to where that child was experiencing some fear and knew they needed mom or dad and they grabbed their hands, they would be willing to be led. That's the image here. It's a picture of surrender to say, I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to yield to your leadership and willing to yield to your leading and directing in my life. That's the image that we have in this section. If we want to understand how to experience the fruit of the Spirit, we need to understand what it means to walk and live by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit in our lives. A phrase, if we can go to the next slide. I firmly believe that all the verses on the front and back end of verses 22 and 23 that we're going to be really diving into remind us of this truth, that if we want to experience the fruit of the Spirit, we must be surrendered and filled by the Spirit of God. And our life is to be lived under the direction and influence of the Spirit. That's the central truth to everything we're going to be talking about the next 3 weeks. That if we want these things to be seen in our lives, we need to be surrendered. We need to be filled. Our lives need to be under the, not only the direction, but the influence, control of the Holy Spirit. If we're lacking some fruit in your life, if we look at our lives and say, I'm not experiencing much peace, or I'm not the most patient person, whatever it is, you have your own list. If all of you check off 9 lists, not all 9, and say you're good, there's probably something we need to talk about. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit and ask yourself, well, if I'm lacking this in my life, what do I do? The world would say, just try harder. Get a self-help book on being more patient. Get a self-help book on doing this or that. And while we do need to invest, we need to be engaged, we do have to put effort into it. If we're lacking fruit, the response should not be try harder. The response means to surrender and let God work in us. We have to surrender that area of our life. Be specific. It's not just general surrender. If we're seeing an area of our life to say, you know, I'm not very patient. I'm not demonstrating joy in my life, or any of these. If any of these are lacking, we have to be willing to say, God, I surrender this area of my life, and ask God to fill you with that thing. It's important that we understand it. He doesn't just give us those things. He gives us the Spirit, His Spirit, and then He produces those things in our lives. When we have His Spirit, those things will be natural in our heart and our life and be created in us. We look at verse 19 through 21. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but again, we not only see the contrast between spirit and flesh, but there's the contrast between the works of the flesh. Notice the plural. The works of the flesh versus the fruit, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, a little bit of strife in the world today, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not the list and the target destination of what we want to be producing in our lives. These are the things, if we're seeing these things in our life, we need to come to a place of repentance, turning away from those things and surrendering those areas of our life so that God can fill us with His Spirit. But with that in mind and that list, we're not going to be unpacking that list over the next few weeks. We're going to be unpacking the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, as we think about these two lists, it's important that we understand that the work is something we do. The Greek word here is actually ergon, where we would get the word ergonomic. It's something related to work. It's something we're doing. We're putting effort into. It's our labor. Compared to fruit, fruit is something that is naturally produced. It's a tree. If a apple tree is healthy, it will produce apples. If a cherry tree is apple, it'll produce healthy, it'll produce cherries. If our life is connected with God's Spirit and we're experiencing the filling and the empowering of the Spirit and the leading of God's Spirit in our life, the natural produce of that should be the experience of more fruit in our life. So when we see that, this is, again, getting back to the gauges and what's under the hood. If you're looking at your life and you say, you know, I see some things on my list, in things in my life that would be more on the works of the flesh, and I'm lacking some things in the fruit of the Spirit, remember, those, just like the gauges in the car, are not something to be ignored. It's something that's a warning to get under the hood, get someone to look at it, to find out what's actually causing this. And we have to be willing to let God put His finger on those things, to surrender those areas of our life where we're out of step with God's Spirit, so that he can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so that's the general focus of how we're going to be approaching these next 3 weeks. And we're going to unpack each of these nine fruit. And I want us, as we read Galatians 5:22-23, I want you to think about two aspects of how we approach these things. One is understand how each of these, and specifically love, joy, and peace today, I think relate to what flows out of our experience with God, but also the internal, how an internal experience then has an out external flow. Now, but let's go ahead and read Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We're going to focus on love, joy, and peace today. And love is clearly listed, whether in 1 Corinthians 13 or whether we're here in Galatians 5. Love is always listed first. It's primary. And it's important that we remember that the significance of love. But as we look at love, joy, and peace today, think of these two aspects. And each of them we're going to ask or look at two different aspects. And one is, how does that flow? How does love or joy or peace flow out of our experience with God? What does our relationship, our experience with God tell us with regard to our relationship to love, joy, and peace? But then also, how is love, joy, and peace, how are those things experienced internally? How are we experiencing those things personally in our own hearts, in our own lives? And then how does that overflow to the life around you? And let me explain that. How do you normally feel when you're in the room with someone or spend extended time with someone who has no joy? How do you feel when you're in spending a lot of time with someone that is just anxious all the time and there's no peace? You can see what's going on the inside, but it's having an effect on every one of us that are in their presence. It has an impact. And I believe, as we've been talking a lot in recent weeks about our witness as Christians, why it's so important for us as Christ followers to make sure that we are seeing the fruit of Spirit in our life, because it's very clear, based on your reaction even today, when I asked, wouldn't it be nice to see all these things in the life of in the world today? I think the majority of people in the world would agree to that. They want to see more of these traits. They want to see change. They want to see those things in how people interact with each other, how they disagree with each other. We need to look at each of these three things and ask ourselves, how does this relate to my relationship with God? And how am I experiencing this both internally, and how is it overflowing into the life around me? First, we spent some time on this last week, the issue of love. Love, and I believe the understanding here, again, this is agape love, like we looked at last week. Agape love is sacrificial love. It's not just words. It's a sacrificial love. It costs us something. I mean, and think about that. From our experience with God, we know that the Father and the Son demonstrated agape love towards every one of us. The Father so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Jesus loved us so much that he would lay down his life for his friends. It cost him something. When we understand our relationship with God, we understand that the foundation of our relationship with God is that God has demonstrated his love sacrificially for each one of us. And we're invited to not only experience that love, but to embrace that love and reciprocate that love to those around us. Last week, we looked at the verse in John 13:35 that the way the world will know that we are his disciples is the way by which we love each other. And we have a responsibility to be loving the brotherhood, and that's what we looked at last week. But that call to love, of loving the neighbor that Pastor Steve brought us a month or so ago, that reminder of the responsibility to love, We need to not only understand that God has sacrificially loved us, but then we need to be willing to sacrificially love others. When you think about the internal experience of this and the overflow of this, I think that's significant too. And I'm more and more convinced that there's a transforming relationship, a transforming impact in our lives when we can just sit and reflect upon God's love. When we can actually experience God's love. I've shared before that I've had people that I've counseled over the years who could quote John 3:16, but when I looked at them and said, "Do you believe God loves you?" they couldn't accept it. And understanding and accepting the fact that God loves you is not just something that is part of our entry into a relationship with God, it's at the foundation of our relationship with God. And think about how transforming it is if daily we're reminded that we are God's loved child. And understanding how undeserving we are of that love, and yet God loves us. Jesus loved us, loves us. Think about this again from the parent-child relationship. You talk to people today, adults, that question of whether or not they knew that their mom or dad loved them has an impact on their life even today. Knowing that your mother and your father love you we understand that that has a significant impact not only in the shaping of a child, that has an impact on our lives even as adults. And I believe in the same way, when we can really pause and reflect and understand that your Heavenly Father is crazy about you, He loves you, He sent you enough to send His Son Jesus on the cross to die for you. Jesus willingly embraced the cross because He loved you. He let it cost Him everything, His life. He gave His life so that you might be forgiven and be welcomed back into relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. Let that sink in. And let His love transform us to where when we think about the relationship we have with those that are close to us, a stranger, or anyone in between, ask ourselves, are we loving in the way that God loved us? Let's look at joy. Joy is the idea of experiencing joy or delight, or some translations might even use the word happiness. Experiencing joy or delight in the Lord. It's literally is just the idea of an emotion. It is an emotion. What's amazing is that sometimes I think in our tradition and some evangelical traditions, we've been afraid to talk about commands that are actually connected to our emotion. We should never move away from having a truthful foundation and understanding the truth and let not be controlled by our emotions. But at the same time, God instructs us to delight in the Lord. That we are to have joy, to experience joy. And I love, one of my favorite resources in Bible study is, there are two missionary linguists, Lo and Nida. They have a handbook for translators. So it's unlike most commentaries, because it really is just, it's helping people, missionaries that are in tribes and other places trying to translate something into a new language. And sometimes I find their observations helpful, and they describe this word this way, that my heart is dancing, or my heart shouts because I'm happy. You know, whatever your personality and temperament, I've joked about it before. I know I'm not a bubbly person. I don't think any of you, when you think Pastor Doug, think bubbly. That's not my temperament. And yet, there are moments in my life that I experience joy. May show it differently, but there, I think we understand those moments where there's genuine joy and happiness in our life that flows out of us and people notice. That's the joy of the Lord, and this fruit of the Spirit of the joy is something that it rests in our understanding that no matter what's going on in the world, we can rejoice in our salvation. We can look at whatever's going on in the world and we pause and we remember that we're saved, that Christ died for us, that we have a Savior and he's preparing an eternal home for us, that we're citizens of heaven. When we start to unpack and grow in our understanding of the truth of who we are in Christ, that should bring us joy. When we understand who we are and how God views us and understand all that he has accomplished for us and how our eternal future is secure, that should bring us joy. We should delight in that reality. And it should bring us something that is both experienced internally and then overflows. We experience the joy in our hearts that it shapes us. And people notice. This idea of having joy or delight in the Lord, I know I've quoted this probably as much as any other quote, but I love John Piper's way of saying this, that we're talking about how God is glorified in us. God is most glorified in us. Some of you know this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we really take delight in the Lord, in who he is and what he's done for us, that gives us a joy that the world can't take away. Love and joy are connected to, and I want to go back to the Gospel of John, and I think I have this. Yes, I do. It's on the screen. John 15, 10 through 11, the theme of love and joy are connected with an important issue. If we really want to experience love and joy in this way, we need to remember what Jesus said. He said in John 15, 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I love that last part. My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. His joy, my joy, they come together when we walk in obedience. And this idea of walking in obedience to Jesus' teaching is directly connected to the themes in these verses of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, because God's Spirit will lead us into Christ's truth, into how Jesus will instruct us and how to live by his Spirit actually living in us and through us. Obedience is critical if we're going to remain in God's love and experience the fullness of God's joy in our life. But this third one that we're looking at today, the issue of peace. It's experiencing a peace that transcends our circumstances. It's the peace that's described by the great hymn writer of "It Is Well With My Soul." As he penned those words, and most of you know the story, but as he penned those words over the spot where his family died at sea, penned the words that "it is well with my soul," and peace like a river. That idea of God's peace coming into our life and overflowing and filling us is something that transcends the circumstances in our life. And it's connected a lot to the Hebrew word of shalom that we've talked about in the past. But this idea of peace is talking a lot about something that is going on internally in us as well. It's a state of freedom from anxiety. It's freedom from inner turmoil. I will say this too. It's important that anytime I talk about joy or peace and the issue of anxiety, there are some that would struggle with anxiety, and it's a psychological issue, and they can get help and treatment on those things. I think it's important that we understand that just praying about it is not always the best answer. There are people that have genuine issues and struggling with anxiety, and that's something that's a greater challenge for the average person. But in general, this idea of experiencing God's peace is calling us to experience a freedom from anxiety, an experience of a freedom from this inner turmoil, much of what many people were experiencing this week. Peace is a freedom from worry. And the same book that I referenced earlier, the translation help for missionaries, describes it this way. It's to sit down in the heart, to rest in the liver. Some cultures, the liver is, it's not the heart, it's the liver. I think we can understand that, though. In those moments that you're not experiencing peace, your stomach is in knots. To be quiet in one's inner self. When we think about those two truths that we've been talking about for each of these, think about peace in relation to our experience with God. It's because of what God has done for us that we are reconciled. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. We're reconciled. We're brought back into relationship with God, that we experience peace with God. We are brought into a reconciled relationship. We move from a place of being enemies to friends. There's a genuine experience that happens when we come to faith in Christ. We can't experience the peace of God if we've not come to a point of surrendering our life and receiving Christ into our hearts and our life. But the experience of peace for the believer is so much more than just coming to faith. The experience of peace for the believer is encouraging us to be at a place that no matter what the circumstances are around us, we can experience that inner peace, that inner tranquility to say, God is in control. It's what's reflected in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're not experiencing peace, or you're not experiencing love or joy, I'd encourage you to remember the context and the larger picture of what we're describing here. Don't walk out of here and say, I'm going to work on joy, I'm going to work on love, I'm going to work on peace. It does take effort. We need to be engaged. But verses 24 and 25 of Galatians 5 reinforces what the first few verses tell us. Galatians 5, 24 through 25 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So there's four different times in these verses that we're to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see a consistent message here? If we want to experience love and joy and peace and any of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be walking by the Spirit. We need to be under His leading. We need to be living in the Spirit, being filled and under His influence and control. And keeping in step with the Spirit is walking in obedience. That when we open up God's, that we walk up and open up God's Word, that we're willing to say, this is what God's Word says. I'm going to walk in obedience to it. And let God's Spirit lead us. If we want to experience the fruit of the Spirit, we must be surrendered and filled by the Spirit of God. Our life is to be lived under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. So if you're lacking any of these things today, the response is not to try harder, but to look at that area of your life and say, I surrender. Give it to God and let Him fill you in that area of your life. Let Him empower you. Most likely, when we surrender a part of our life where we're not experiencing that thing, there very likely may be an issue where you're being disobedient. And you need to be willing to repent and walk in obedience. But often, it's like we settle for, well, I can check off three of the list. Don't need all nine. We settle or say, well, I got on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm at least over a 5 on most of them. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is a life that should be seeking to walk more deeply in God's Spirit, to where each of the fruit of the Spirit we're experiencing on a deeper and more regular basis in our life. And so today, as we close, I want to encourage you, if there's anything lacking, if you're looking at the dashboard in your life, and if you're seeing some of the works of the flesh, and you're not seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit, pause in this moment. Invite God's Spirit to point anything in your life that you need to surrender to Him and ask Him to fill you so that His fruit, His character, His virtue might be seen in you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, you not only call us, Lord, you fill us. Lord, we can't live the Christian life apart from you. We need your Spirit at work in us. We need to be filled. We need to be under the influence and the control of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for every one of us, if we see areas in our life and our dashboard lights are blinking and pointing out areas of our life where there needs to be change. Help us even in this moment to surrender those things to you, and that we would strive to be fully filled and under your influence so that you might produce your fruit, your character, your virtue in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.